Genesis is a book of origins. I think one of the most important books in the Bible for God's people to learn. I would recommend a new believer to read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then I'd probably tell you, read Genesis. Read Genesis. Get familiar with Genesis. There's so much. Regardless of how many times I've read it, I'm still fed spiritually from it. There's... God testifies of so many things, and it's good to know where we came from, too. It helps us, gives us an understanding of why humans are the way they are. We are born with this sin nature, with a selfishness, and it came from somewhere. Well, it doesn't take long when you read Genesis 2 and 3 and 4. But what I want to point out to you this evening, we're going to talk about, I know the title may not be captivating, it like the Headless Horseman or something like that, it's not going to grab your attention. But I believe when all is said and done, because of what the Bible says about it, it should be captivating. It will feed you. At least it did me. Here's the title. Okay. Two Trees. There's a whopper. Talk to you about two trees. Imagine putting that on the marquee. That's going to draw a crowd. Sunday p.m. sermon, two trees. Yeah, that's going to draw people in. The tale of two trees. You know. Nevertheless, the Bible talks about a number of trees. God's word gives clear reference to trees. And there is some what we would call typology involved. That it's when you start comparing and contrasting, there is no doubt God wants us to get it. It's just too obvious. We know in the Garden of Eden there were two peculiar trees, two particular trees. As we mentioned to the teens, and I'll see if they've even paid attention. Do you guys remember those two trees? Any of you? Do you? Can you name me one of those two trees? Which one? The tree of life was one of the trees, yes. What was the other? That was the other. So there were a lot of trees in the Garden of Eden, but God gave clear reference to two particular trees in the midst of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, so I titled the sermon, Two Trees, but I will not be talking about both of those trees. I will talk about one of those trees. And then we're going to talk about another tree. You'll see it. If you're able to stand, let's look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day, notice the immediacy, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Just so as to not confuse some of you, because I feel like I need to clear this up when I touch this verse, especially those that have some familiarity with Scripture. Somebody might say, well, they ate of that tree and they didn't die immediately. And I say to you, they did die. They did die. You see, to die before God is the most severe death. To be separated. By the way, the word death means separation. To be separated from God is more serious than being separated from your body. And they were separated from God the moment, the day, they ate of that tree. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20. No, wrong. Wrong. That is not the verse. Now I got to look at my notes. I don't like to use my notes. Acts 5, verse 30. Verse 30. But that's why you have notes. Right there. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a what?
Tree.
That's the other tree I want to talk about. So we got our two trees established. Let's begin. Father, may the Holy Spirit help me to teach the Word of God this evening. As we open, as we look, as we meditate, may our souls be ministered to. May the Spirit of God take the Word of God and quicken us and challenge us and remind us and encourage us of great doctrine, great truth. And may our faith be strengthened. And may you be glorified. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Scripture also says that Jesus bare our sins on a tree. On a tree. I want to begin with talking to you about some comparisons between these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree we call the cross. Because the cross is called a tree, is it not? So I'm not embellishing, I'm using Scripture terminology. There's a reason I believe God called it a tree. I believe there's a wonderful connection. And initially, as we look at some comparisons, and by the way, that's a good biblical way, that's a good way to study the Bible, is comparing words, similar words throughout the Scripture, similar statements and phrases. It's a wonderful way to study the Bible, let alone studying contrast. You can learn about the Antichrist and Christ, learning much there. And of course, the idea is to exalt Christ in the study. So let's begin. Both trees, as we consider Genesis 2, and as we would read, you don't have to turn to all of these because I will read the verses, but if you want to jot down the reference, I encourage you to do so. But for time's sake, I cannot turn to all these verses. John 19:41, the Bible says, that is John 19:41, the Bible says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. A garden. The first comparison, pretty obvious comparison, is both of these trees were planted in a garden. That may not seem totally significant, but it is significant that the first Adam died in the garden and the second Adam died in the garden. That brings a little more significance to the two trees, does it not, in what they represent? Number two, both trees are found in the midst. In the midst, in Genesis 3:3, I think if you still have your Bible open to Genesis, in 3:3, we find, the Bible says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was found in the midst of the garden. As we would look at John chapter 19, verse 18, the Scripture says, where they crucified him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst, in the midst. I'll move quickly because there are certain aspects I want to spend more time emphasizing. Number three, the third comparison that we could consider, that I think it's right here, both trees offered not the knowledge of good and evil. Both trees. Now we understand what happened to Adam and Eve when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the shameful, listen to me, the shameful awakening they experienced. They were not ashamed. They were not ashamed of each other. They were not ashamed of God. But now that they see their sin, now that they see themselves with that forbidden fruit, they feel the shame. They see the shame. Yes, they are privy to to good and evil, but now they will be prone to evil. But the other tree, if you would, this would be worth turning to, 1 Corinthians, if you're able to get there in time. If not, you can jot it down or just listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We learn this about the other tree. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I am not winning this sword drill. Verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." I will move down. I'm going to skip a few verses for time's sake. Verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the what? Wisdom of God." I dare say, ladies and gentlemen, that those who know Christ see evil the way God wants us to see evil. We see it far more clearly than lost people see it. We also see the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God far more than lost people see it. Oh, I know there are degrees upon which a believer can see the goodness of God and the evil of this world. And I do know that as we grow in grace and communion with Christ, our eyes become clearer and clearer. But the reality is the same. When we have partaken of the tree called the cross, I'm telling you, we get wisdom from God. And so I move on. Comparison number 4. Both trees were good for food. Were good for food. Genesis 3:6, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food." John chapter 6. I'd like you to turn to John because we will look at a couple verses in this area in a little while. In John chapter 6, verse 53, the Lord Jesus has just fed a multitude of people with a few loaves and fishes. They're following Him because He's feeding them physical food. But He knows their greatest need is not physical food. Their greatest need is the spiritual food for their eternal soul. He could feed their body for a day, but their soul is going to live forever somewhere. And it doesn't matter how long you feed that mortal body, it's still going to die. Not to be melancholy about it, but that's a reality. But we feed the soul, friend, that's forever. Jesus said in John 6:53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you." That sounds pretty deep. Well, He lost a following there. There were many that quit following Him then. The Lord would turn to Peter a little bit later here in verse 66, say, "Will you also go away?" Verse 67. And then He would clarify what He said. He said, "My words are spirit." And so, anyways, it's significant that in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, matter of fact, I want to read on down here in John 6, verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Again, that's not cannibalism. I know if you're looking at it with a carnal mind, it's hard to grasp that. But there's a statement, both trees were good for food. We know that one was physical, but the other is soul food. The original soul food. It's significant that Psalms 34, the psalmist would say, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. Both trees were good for food. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 26, concerning the Lord's Supper, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me." It is also significant. So I'm just going to kind of roll with what's going through my heart and mind right now. It is significant that when Abraham was in the plains of Mamre, and he had three visitors come to talk to him while Lot was living in Sodom. Abraham would see them coming, and he would tell them in Genesis chapter 18, "Rest under the tree." Rest. I don't know what tree he was talking about, but they did. Rest under the tree. And so they would rest under the tree. And then he would tell his wife and servants, he said, "Let's get a meal prepared." And then they would eat under the tree. You see, when you and I learn to rest under the tree, and then when we learn to commune under the tree, see, then we get, that's fellowship. That's fellowship. But I move on here. Number five, because the contrasts are where it's really, if this isn't enough, contrasts are pretty amazing. Number five, both trees would have a powerful effect on humanity. Yay? Absolutely. The first would bring condemnation into this world, and the second would bring reconciliation to this world. They would bring a powerful effect across the history of humanity. Both trees would. Did God have the cross in mind way back in Genesis, way back in the Old Testament? Absolutely, He did. Absolutely. In the book of Peter, I think it's 2 Peter, it says Christ was crucified from the foundation of the world. God had a plan before man ever failed. Before you get caught up in that, just rest in this fact. God always has a backup plan for our mess-ups. That's a blessing to know. And so, both trees have this powerful effect on humanity. It's interesting, as Moses would lead God's people through the wilderness, God was going to test them a little bit. He's just delivered them by grace out of Egypt. They've come through Egypt. The enemy's conquered. They've walked through the Red Sea, and now they're walking through the wilderness. And God's bringing them to a very arid land. And they come to a body of water, and they're really thirsty. This is before God had Moses open the rock that gave water, which also represented Christ. They come to a body of water. The people just flee toward the water. They begin to drink, and they spit it out because it's bitter, and they call it Marah. The word Marah means bitter. Hence, that's the reason Naomi called her name Marah when she came home from Moab. And so the people begin to complain to Moses, thinking, "What you doing, Moses? You brought us out of Egypt. Look how quick they turn on God." Human nature hasn't changed. You're blessed one day and you forget all about the blessings the next day when you have troubles. Anyways, so Moses looks up to the Lord and says, "Lord, what do I do?" And the Lord says, "Put that tree in the water. Put that tree in the water." What's that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about. He obeyed God, put it in there, and the water turned sweet. I'm here to tell you there's another tree that if you put in the bitter waters of life, it'll change the bitter waters. And it's called the cross. Amen. It's quite amazing how when you and I determine to take up our cross and follow Him, that the bitter problems of life seem a lot smaller. They're bearable. Because when you take up that cross, when you take up that yoke, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, for my yoke is easy." What's that all about? Well, see, He's in the yoke with you when you do that. Both trees would have a powerful effect on humanity. So there's some comparisons. But now let's go into the contrast, if you got a minute. The first tree was planted by God. Genesis 2:9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." The second tree was planted by man. Matthew 27:35, it says, "There they crucified Him." There they. First contrast. Another contrast. The first tree was pleasant to the eyes. Genesis 2:9. We even find Eve recognizing it is pleasant to the eyes. But the second tree was not so pleasant. Isaiah 53:2, "There is no beauty that we should desire Him." Well, crying out loud, common sense reveals that. Look at the second tree. There's blood all over the place. There's bodies and just gruesome, horrific torture that these men are going through, especially that man in the middle who's innocent. And all around is vile speech and vile behavior. It's like the demons of hell are aroused everywhere. That is not a pleasant place, ladies and gentlemen. The first tree was pleasant to the eyes. The second was not. The third contrast, God forbade man to eat of the first tree. Yes, He forbade man. But God encourages man to eat of the second tree. Did not Jesus say, "Come unto me"? Oh, yeah. The fourth contrast, Satan used all his tactics to get man to eat of the first tree. Satan now uses all his tactics to keep man from eating of the second tree. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, take a look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, the God of this world, and I got to get there. All right. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Pause. Let's consider this for a moment. This is worth parking it for just a few moments as we consider this contrast. Okay, so God forbade man to eat of that first tree. He encourages man to eat of the second tree, but Satan did everything he could to get man to eat of the first tree, and he succeeded. Let's just consider this for a moment. It's good to review this original truth that clarifies the tempter's tactics. He cast questions on the Word of God, and he created doubt, and then he flat out denied the Word of God. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." And then he put in deception in the sense that he said, "You'll be like gods." And it worked, and she did it. But now, as we look at this in reverse, as Satan tries to keep people from the cross, it's as though he says, "Oh, don't do that, or you'll be restricted. Oh, don't follow Christ or you can't live life. You'll lose all the joy. You're going to be an isolated person the rest of your life. Oh, the world's going to look down on you. There's a lot of things you're not going to enjoy." And that might be true. There's a lot of sin you're not going to enjoy that you used to enjoy. But I'm telling you, the devil uses the same tactic. I'm just here to tell you, as a Christian, I've had far more laughs, far much more joy as a Christian than I did as an unbeliever. But he does everything he can to keep people. No wonder there's an assault on the Word of God today. No wonder it's being removed from every public arena. Because it's the means to bring people to the cross. So, number five. As we consider more contrast, the eating of the first tree would cause man to hide from God because of guilt and shame. The eating of the second tree would bring man back to God, back to fellowship. Hallelujah. So what do we find? Adam and Eve, after they had ate of the first tree, what'd they do? They went and hid themselves. They were ashamed. Total contrast from the creation when it said they were naked, they were not ashamed. Now they are ashamed. And then, what happens when you and I eat of the second tree? When we take Jesus, my Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." God does something in our hearts after we've received Him. The very fact you come to church on a Sunday night, you're not ashamed. The fact that you would bow your head in prayer is a testimony in and of itself. Before a meal, in a public restaurant, carrying your Bible, whether to work or somewhere or on vacation, that's a testimony of not being ashamed. Going to church on vacation, there's a testimony of not being ashamed. And so, what happened? What created that in your heart? That was a work of grace from eating of the tree of Christ. So I move on. The eating of the first tree brought sin, brought a curse and death upon man. The eating of the second tree brought forgiveness and blessing and life. John 10:10. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. But the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." John 6, let's see, 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. That's what that eating of that tree will do for you. Now, almost done. The eating of the first tree would remove man from the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. In chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. We touched on that Thursday night. Do you guys remember that? So Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the garden, removed, because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But isn't this wonderful? By the way, was not the Garden of Eden a paradise? It absolutely was. All you got to do is read the passages. You barely need to meditate and think on it to see. That was a paradise. Paradise. And it's significant. The only time in the Bible we read the actual word paradise is in the Gospel of Luke. Let me just say, the eating of the second tree would reinstate man into paradise. I read something Arthur Pink said. I was just reviewing some things, and he called Adam the thief because he was a thief for taking of the forbidden fruit. He said, Adam the thief ate of the first tree, and he was condemned, and he was removed from paradise. But another thief, 4,000 years later, would eat of the tree that God established, and he'd be brought back into paradise. Because what Jesus say to him when that man said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom? Jesus would say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise. That's Luke 23, verse 42 and 43. Number 8. Last but not least. The eating of the first tree banned them from the tree of life. If you would, take a look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I just want to bring up a couple thoughts here. The teenagers, they already know what I'm going to do here, I believe. Genesis 3, verse 22. Look at this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Well, just since we're there, the Lord God said the man has become one of us, plural. I talked to a guy the other day who said he didn't believe that God was more than one, and yet he said he believed the Old Testament. I said, well, explain to me this. And God said, let us, plural, make man singular in our plural image. Matter of fact, I said, in God, singular. I said, explain that. And he rambled and rambled and rambled until I finally said, enough. That's enough. I better not go there. All right. So anyways, I want to see this. Let's read it again. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live for what? Okay. This is my opinion on this. And this is why it's my opinion on this. Apparently, God made man's bodies, or provided that tree of life to help sustain man physically. But now that man has corrupted his nature, it'd be a terrible thing for a man to live forever with a corrupt nature. Can you imagine how sneaky that fella could be? I mean, he could be a tyrant. Every one of us could be tyrants if we were stuck in these mortal bodies forever. Because it doesn't matter. Even though we're saved, we're still selfish. I know some of your saints, glory to God, and it's a blessing being around you. But you probably won't like being around me. You hang around me long enough. Just because I'm still striving. I'm asking the Lord to change me. And I've hung around enough with the brethren to discover, even though you're saved, you got flesh too. Thank God for mercy drops that help us get along. It'd be a bad thing if we lived forever in these mortal bodies. A bad thing. God knew that. God removes them from the tree of life. So the tree of life, they're banned from it. I was just thinking about this today. Why was Eve over there near the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Because she probably just got a bite of the tree of life. They were near each other. They were both in the midst. That's no theology there. I was just interesting. Turn to Revelation now, chapter 22. Revelation 22, as we bring this thing to a conclusion. Revelation 22, verse... It's going to read verse 2 and verse 14. Actually, verse 1, 2, and verse 14. Here we go. Brother John, the apostle, says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the..." We haven't seen that since Genesis. The tree of life. Then we come back here. Let's go ahead and read verse 12, 13, and 14. "And behold," Jesus speaking, red letter edition. If you don't have red letter edition, he's still speaking. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life." Been reinstated. Oh, before you get confused about those commandments, commandment number one, receive Jesus. That gets you in. That is the commandment that gets you in. So no wonder we sing songs like, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Father, bless the teaching of your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Jesus on the cross. May your spirit help us now to honor you, live for you. May you bless our invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here who would say, "Preacher, I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell." I'd ask you to pray for me. If that's you, if you lift your hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that as I look around? Anybody like that? All right. You do as the Lord leads. We're going to have an altar call or an invitation. And if you want to use the altar, you come on forward and pray. Father, bless our invitation time. We are so grateful. And we are humble. And we need to be more humble as we consider what you endured for our redemption. The curse that you took to remove the curse that was on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian, what are we going to sing?